pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the day, and Lord, even for the sunshine, and it's like your blessings, Lord. It's really more than we can take, but we're enjoying the brightness and the most part the heat. But we just thank you for it, Lord, and we pray your good hand upon Steve this evening. But Stan very specially, Lord, pray you please for Karen and Jade and Mark and Jeremiah and Samuel and Faith. I'm sure they're concerned about their dad and about their mom and each other. And I pray you please, Lord, for comfort for them. That same faith of a little child, Lord, would still be evident today. And Lord, that you would just deliver Stan. Lord, we pray most importantly that your will would be done, and for I'm sure there's many people in the same boat at the moment, and I just pray you please, Father, for your good hand upon them. We're just not used to this heat, and we're not prepared for it, but Lord, we know we keep our eyes upon you, and act sensibly, we'll be grand. Bless our time together this evening, Lord, and I pray you too for Taylor, that you'd watch over her. If she's not well, Lord, just whatever it is, that you'd help her with that. And see Christy safely up and down. Bless her time together. Please be with her absent brethren. And Lord, we love you and praise you. And we just ask all this, and of course for private prayer requests and petitions too, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We're going to begin with hymn number 30 this evening, if you'd like to take your... We're doing an exclusively big hymn book song evening this evening, so if you'd like to take and turn to Nothing But the Blood, we'll be singing that. Good to do another one. 243. Victory in Jesus. 243.
I don't know if you want to stand or sit. For any of them, stand or sit, but just whatever makes you comfortable today. And if anybody wants to stop and just before the preaching even get a glass of water, we can do that too, because I'm even feeling the pinch this evening as well. So just remember that. Someone remind me if I start without giving an intermission. That's it.
To read, Norman.
Tina's reading is from the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Remind me. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing word of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should be not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, or had they known, if they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for him that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even to the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, and we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can we know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen.
Good verses there. One that has served me well is verse 2. I am determined to know nothing, not to know anything among you save Christ and him crucified. And one that I use quite a lot is, I has not seen and nor ear heard, and neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Appreciate the Bible reading. It's good to have you all here. I'm not going to go through a long list of all of the prayer requests. Suffice to say, I think we all need a little bit of prayer, except for Ling. She's here in a cardigan. but we're all feeling the heat. Just pray for Steve and for Pat as she tends to him. I think Steve got a bit too much of the sun today, so please do pray about him. And of course, don't forget Stan and Karen, and I think Samuel's, he's doing a lot better, and Marky too. And of course, we Faith. I was just thinking about the time that Faith broke her finger, I think it was, in the door, and all she wanted was some of that triple action antibiotic onto it, because we had it so drilled into the kids that it fixed nettle stings and cuts and just about everything, and she thought it would fix her wee broken finger. And she got off very lightly, but it's the childlike faith. Please do pray. Monica just got a text from Karen there. She wasn't reading her phone, catching up on her social media whenever Norman was reading, but she got a text from Karen. Seemingly he's sat outside A&E for quite some time, and Karen had time enough to drive up to the hospital and to go in and see him, and she said to give him a hug. So something about there not being any space in the red zone or whatever that might mean. Is that what they have in the COVID ward, possibly? So they have them sitting out in an ambulance, which is obviously much safer. But there you go. Please do pray for Stan. Stan always took
anything to do with the chest or throats, he always took them very, very bad. And if you're ever listening to a conversation between Stan and me, sometimes we would joke about if he has a cold, we would say, well, are you dying yet? Because I remember going to see him one time when he had the flu and the sweat was lashing off him, and he says, I'm dying. And so he, I think he just maybe has a weak chest, and if he's going to take something, he's going to take it extra bad. Please keep praying for him. He's obviously not in a good way right now, and I know it's in the rest of the family, so please do pray for Stan. Pray for each other. Pray for the fan fixtures as well. And pray for Steve. There's, do you ever hear anything more about Dorothy? No. Okay. Keep praying for Dorothy Hamilton. Will's granny picked up some, so she is back on her feet again and hopefully doing well. And we miss Taylor this evening because she's not feeling the best, so please do pray for her too. But those are really the ones that are foremost on our minds. Please do pray for them. There's a lot more other stuff going on in the world. But these prayer requests will be updated this coming weekend. So all of the ones that you've given us will be there. And any new ones, please let us know. Amen. We'll have a wee word of prayer and then we'll sing another song.
Before you do, bro.
Yes.
I'm getting tight for the gate crowd,
I don't think there is. They're not lying.
They're coming out in force.
Well, they might be having a gay pride week, but I don't know if they're allowed to have a... I must actually... Thank you for reminding me on that. I will check up the parades commission and see what's what. That's at the end of August normally. So remind me about that again in case I would forget, which happens a lot more than it used to. It is possible, yeah. Monica can tell you. But amen. Thanks for that reminder, Steve. Let's pray and then we'll continue. Heavenly Father, just thank you, Lord, for loving us and watching over us. I just want to bring some names before you, Lord, and we pray you please, especially for Stan at this time and the whole family. Would you please heal him miraculously, Lord, and set him back on his feet. That would be our prayer, Lord, just to confound doctors and nurses everywhere, please. But please be with Karen and Mark and Jeremiah and Samuel and Faith, and please put your good hand upon Jade as well. Upon Taylor too this evening, Brother Steve as well. We miss Frank and Will. Please look after them. And upon ourselves, Lord, upon the church and upon the bank and the land, upon our country, especially, Lord, upon if there is to be a gay pride march this year, Lord, that you would that your presence would be felt there, Lord, and people would be greatly convicted of sin and judgment to come. Just thank you for loving us and watching over us, and pray that you'd be one of our number as we praise you and spend some time around your word. Just ask all this, Lord, and of course for private prayer requests and petitions, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, and we're not forgetting Esther and Tina either. I love you and thank you. Amen. Amen. Are you okay with that light making that noise? We all good? It just makes that noise. It's not going to fall off, and it's not going to be like one of those Hollywood movies where the rotors fly off in every direction. It's just... The light fittings only held on by a couple of screws, so it rattles a wee bit whenever the revs get up.
You mean it's got screw loose?
No, it hasn't actually, but it's only held on by a couple. I suppose that's a bit like the rest of us, only holding on by a couple as well. 381. 381. Fight the good fight. Thank you. shall be thy joy and crown eternally. Run this great race through God's good grace. Lift up thine eyes and seek his face. Light with its way water break bit that we were talking about. Does anybody want a wee drink of water, a wee glass of water? All right, we're in Nehemiah, if you'd like to take and turn there. Nehemiah chapter 13. People can be turning for a moment or two while you quench your thirst, Brother Stephen. You just go right ahead. Nehemiah chapter 13. Amen. Nehemiah 13. You can just listen if you like. Nehemiah 13 and verse number 23. We're speaking on the subject, or we're going to be spent in a minute or two on the subject of normal, which doesn't apply to any of us here, but...
I like how you look at me.
What works for you, brother, you just go ahead. Nehemiah chapter 23. And we're just going to read these dozen or so verses of the Word of God. All right. Nehemiah 13, verse 23. In those days, also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. And thus cleansed I them from all strangers, and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, every one in his business. And for the wood offering, at times appointed, and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. Amen. That is the tail end of the book of Nehemiah and one of the accounts of the restoration of Jerusalem, of the nation of Israel, after their 70 plus years in bondage to Babylon and then the nation of the Medes and the Persians. This is their restoration. Anyway, Christy, would you lead us in a wee word of prayer and then we'll continue. Thank you. My dad is also winding up to get the second cataract surgery done. And they'll probably end up with the best eyesight in the whole Bradfield family for generations. Pardon? Sorry? I'd probably be able to do it from Portadown, actually, as how good his eyes are. Goodness. It's such. One of the names my dad used to have was the man with the glasses, because ever since he was wee, he was always wearing glasses, and they were quite substantial glasses. And he was given that nickname by an old friend, and it stuck with him for decades and decades. And now he doesn't need them anymore. But there you go. Right. I was actually going to bring a reading from Ezra as well, but Nehemiah and Ezra are sort of contemporaries in the work of getting Jerusalem re-established after they'd spent, I don't know how many decades, disobeying the Lord, and then another 7 decades being chastened by the Lord. And we come to this place where Nehemiah is speaking to the children of Israel, and he's looking around, and even the people that are tasked with being the intermediaries between men and God, in other words, going into the very holiest of holies on behalf of the people, even they have been marrying the Moabites and the Ammonites. In fact, if you ever read in Ezra and Nehemiah, and you'll hear the name Sanballat, was one of the men that was actually involved in actively trying to stop the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And here we have someone in one of the most trusted positions, actually as the son-in-law. So it's a sad state of affairs. And I think what had actually happened, and it can happen to anybody, is that because they had been told by God that you're going to be there for 70 years, make yourselves comfortable, don't be trying to fight against the country, this is where you're going to be for your chastening, marry and give in marriage, and everybody was sitting down and saying, Let's do that. But they forgot some of the other commands of God, and they started to get comfortable in the foreign country with the customs and the people and the language and maybe even the places to eat and the entertainment and the food and the drink and the clothing and all that stuff. The people just got comfortable with them, and it just became normal to be surrounded with this on every side. And that wasn't a good thing. Instead of realizing this was a punishment from the Lord, they just embraced it. They took it all on board and made their punishment part of their lives. It became their new normal. And the sad thing about it is they were probably all enjoying themselves, and they were enjoying this break from their homeland, because the customs back in Israel were very, very strict, and they weren't allowed to do this and they weren't allowed to do the other. But they were in the middle of a land where this was on every hand. So they just settled in. Do you ever hear the old saying, when in Rome, do as the Romans do? They just started doing what the Romans did. So they got on with their neighbours. And maybe if we were to bring it, make it a little bit more contemporary, maybe the neighbours, being good neighbours, invited them round for a barbecue. And of course, whenever you go round to a barbecue, there's a few beers on the go. And so they said, here, why don't you try one of those? And they're thinking, well, God said to make ourselves comfortable. It's funny how people always remember a wee verse of scripture that promotes the sin that they want to do, but they ignore the other wee bit that just fine-tunes it and puts it in the right perspective. Maybe their children played together. And then their children grew up together. And then their children grew close together. And then their children got married together. And here we have the big thing where they've been there for so long, neck deep, and surrounded by sin and paganism for so long, that it just became normal. And one of the things that that Nehemiah, I think, was getting upset about was the next generation of Jewish people, of the Hebrews. There weren't going to be any. Because people, a Jewish man would marry a Moabitess or an Ammonitess, and she wouldn't know the language and the customs of the Jews, but yet she was charged with rearing the children. So the children were raised up not knowing the customs or the language of the Jews, just the customs and language of their mom. Or if a Jewish woman married a Moabite or an Ammonite, he would have dictated that she was to learn the language of his people and to teach it to the children. And being a good, godly woman, she would obey her husband. And so both ways, the Christian culture, the Jewish culture, was thrown to the wind. Of course, it's always God's people that must compromise to fit in with the world. And the parents became in-laws with the Moabites and the Ammonites. And most folks never realized how far away from God they had gotten until, if you recall the account, Nehemiah dug up an old Bible in the old temple, and the people cried their eyes out whenever they realized how far away from God they had gotten. Even for all of their compromise and even for all of their comfort, there's still a remembrance of what God had done for them in the back of their minds. Anyway, it's funny how in each one of our lives, in each one of their lives, it's supposed to be imperative that we put the Lord first and love the neighbors as ourselves. And Nehemiah, in an effort to get God's people back to actually being God's people, spelled it out for them in very explicit and very plain language. The warnings were there. You obey me and I'll bless you. You disobey me and I'll curse you. And this is, they were in the middle of it. And I think that maybe helped them realize just exactly what trouble they were in. They still had, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but even lost souls, even pagan souls, have an idea of the way Christians should behave. So, gets them to put away their strange wives. He gets them to concentrate themselves on sorting themselves out, on getting back to what is properly normal for God's people, not this new normal that they had become accustomed to. To get themselves right, and then their families right, and then their country right, countrymen right, and then their country right. We do know from reading this that because of a few men, that the Lord went on to restore the nation of Israel. It wasn't just any man, but this one man, Nehemiah, who stood in the presence of the king. He obeyed the Lord, and he had the king's ear because he was a faithful servant to the king. Yes, he knew that he was in a pagan country, but he didn't become a pagan. He still served the Lord, and serving the Lord enabled him to faithfully serve the king, and he gathered more men to himself. Men like the disciples who were ready to follow, they just didn't have anybody to follow. And just like the intertestamental period where there was a huge slippage, in fact maybe even you could call it a landslide into the false teachings, in other words, a do the best you can, serve yourself gospel, got so bad that when Jesus came, they actually found that they were Jesus' enemies, and they should have been his most ardent supporters. But all of these tiny changes, each one is not harmful in itself. But when each one of these changes is adopted as the normal, along with the belief that it's okay, people don't see the change. You ever see those big oil tankers that might be a couple of hundred meters long and weigh so many hundreds of or thousands of tons? Whenever the guys want to go in a different direction, they don't pull the handbrake and turn the steering wheel. That's not the way an oil tanker turns. An oil tanker turns a degree at a time, and it could take miles for it to do a 180 or to change its course. And we know the devil doesn't come with a pitchfork smelling of sulfur and a red suit with a pointy tail and horns saying, let's go out and murder somebody, or let's go out and sacrifice chickens at midnight, because if he did that, we would say, no, you're the devil, and we know that you're out to destroy our testimony, our lives even, and we're not going to do that. But the devil doesn't come like that. The devil comes in church in a compromised teaching. He comes in the homes in compromised parents. He comes in the schools in compromised teachers. And we need to keep our eyes out. And we need to say no even to the wee changes that would, whilst they're not harmful and may even appear desirable for a time, when you change again after that, and you change again after that, before too long you're pointed in the wrong direction, and what's normal for that person then is far from normal whenever you compare it to the teachings of the Bible. I don't know if you've ever cast your mind back to what it used to be like for Christians in days of yore, but right now Christians feel completely at ease going into drinking establishments. And a Christian should never be found in a place that serves alcohol, and they should never be found in the off-license side. Never. Should never be found buying cigarettes or lottery tickets. Just shouldn't be. But yet and all, that's now normal. Christians today feel perfectly at ease dressing like a 1980s Starsky and Hutch prostitute with their leggings and their cut-off tops. And that's not the way it should be. And yet so many feel perfectly comfortable doing that. I lost a friend making that very statement on Facebook, the Book of Faces. I said, how is it that Christians today feel perfectly comfortable dressing like prostitutes of 1980. And I got a university friend came onto the internet and said, how dare I make a comment on women's freedom to dress however they like? And that was the end of it. But yet Christians do. We see them in leggings, we see them in cut off tops. And they're flaunting their physical bodies in a place that's not about physicality, it's about spirituality. And if you've got the real spirit, it will reflect itself in your physicality. If you don't, your physicality is going to be reflected or influenced by the physicality and the physical behavior of others. Today, Christians feel perfectly at ease laying out of church for the stupidest of reasons. I had somebody tell me once that when approached about not turning up at church on a Sunday morning, why is it that you don't turn up at church on a Sunday morning? Because my mother and my brother don't. And whenever I approached the mother and brother, I said, well, why don't you come to church on a Sunday morning? Because we don't like to get up that early. And yet I know for a fact they were up and at the shops that early other days in the week. I understand it if you're sick, and God understands it. But God also understands whenever you're swinging the lead. What about Christians feeling perfectly at ease not having to read their Bibles anymore? I even came across an independent Baptist pastor that said to me, you don't have to read your Bible. Here, read this notebook instead. I kid you not, and some of you even know him. And I went home and I said, Lord, show me what the Bible says about what this pastor has just said. And I sat down and read and just opened the Bible, and there was explicit teaching which contradicted every single thing that pastor had handed to me. This Bible, this King James Bible, is all that you have to refute the lies of the devil. Hold on to it, not just in your hands, but in your heart and mind. Christians seem to feel that popular opinion and secular wisdom has equal or more weight than the Bible. And that's just not true. And I'll tell you why. Because whenever you're at a deathbed or a graveside, there is not one piece of literature in the whole history of man that will comfort you and give you hope like the Word of God will. Not one. Or what about the way we choose our mates, our spouses? Christians today seem to think that it's no longer to check the scriptural stand of your spouse. You just check her looks just like everybody else, or check his big bulging biceps, and that will be enough. And it's not. Because those looks will fade with years, and those biceps will sag after years, and then what do? Do you just go looking for a replacement? Do you trade it in? Is it like a new car? New cars look lovely, smell lovely, perform beautifully. There comes a while whenever the maintenance costs kick in and a new exhaust's required, or the new oil or a tune-up. So what do? Immediately you're thinking about, hold on a wee second, this new car ain't so new anymore. I'd need to start thinking about another one. Or when the exhaust goes, the radiator goes, or a pipe goes, and every year you're paying, hold on a wee second, I should be getting a new car, and then I'll have 3 or 4 years of trouble-free motoring. Even Christian people. Someday when you make Monica a nice strong cup of coffee, ask her about the behavior of a few of her contemporaries at the Christian school. And you will see that it is firmly embedded in many Christian places. Christians no longer tithe. I'm not talking about people in Bethel. I know you're good and I know you're faithful, and I appreciate your love for the Lord and your care of us. So I'm not getting at anybody in particular. And you know me, I don't like to talk about money. But Christians don't feel the need to tithe anymore because they have far too many fashions and hobbies and gadgets that need updated. That's the day in which we live. I'm sorry, I can't tithe or give to the Lord. I have a new £1,200 phone to buy. I have a new £1,400 graphics card update to do for my PC. I have to get the latest, I don't know what the latest women's fashion brands are. Dolce Vita? No? Is that a coffee brand? I don't know what it is.
Mickey Mouse.
What?
Mickey Mouse.
Give me a ladies' brand there, Ling. It's not even Marks and Spencer's. I saw one the other day in a shop in Portrush, and I can't for the life of me remember. If it's not Regatta or cheap Levi's, then I don't wear them. What was that suit, Giorgio Armani? Yes, that's is that more for men than women? But people are not. see that fella there. He would try and put the blame all over there.
He doesn't really matter.
Point is that it does really matter to far too many people that are sitting in God's house. We need to be. We need to be thinking about what God. Now, God might say to you, "Yeah, go out and get yourself a new suit and then wear it to church." He might actually say it, or get yourself a new dress and wear it to church. But he's not going to say, you should never have the discussion with God about, well, God, thank you for my pay. If I put that £50 in the plate, God, I'll not be able to afford my new shoes. I'm going to tell you what God's going to be saying from heaven. It's cheaper to buy a brush and a wee jar of polish. Go and buy that and put your tithe in the church and save up for a fortnight and then buy your new shoes. The Lord explicitly said at the start of every week when people got paid, put your tithe in the church. Because 10% of 100% leaves you 90%. But if you come to the end of the week, 10% of 20% is half of all the money you have. So it goes from being simple to being difficult. But Christians don't feel the need to do that anymore. And I wonder why that is. I'm going to tell you something right now. I remember reading about the comments that a faithful, an ex-faithful member of the Communist Party said. He said, Christianity is wonderful, but it will eventually fail and the Communist movement will take over because we put every spare penny into the Communist Party. Whereas you Christians only put in 10%. That's dedication for you. I even think Sinn Féin, they put in a huge percentage of their monies into the party and they only take a living wage out of whatever it is that they get. That is the dedication that Christians need to have. I'm not looking for your money, by the way, so don't get me wrong. I'm giving you an idea of giving to God what he asks you to give and proving him on seeing if you're starving to death at the end of the week or there's a bill unpaid because you gave to God. Anyway, I hope you're getting the idea. We've become so indoctrinated with this easygoing, no judgment, love and toleration gospel that all God's standards and commands and statutes have gone out the window, and this has been going on so gradually for so long, it's become normal. And if you say anything else, oh, you shouldn't judge, you're just judgy. But I think, Pat, if you look over your right shoulder, is that the one that says that I am the God of loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness? Yeah. God is a God of love, but he's also a God of judgment and righteousness. I remember a man saying to me, Brother Mark, you need to preach more on love. And I looked at him and I thought, I think actually I need to preach more on judgment and righteousness. And today, unfortunately, I am sure he's wishing that I had. Ezra and Nehemiah's solution, it was the same solution that God has been given people ever since there were people. is listen to God. Listen to me, do what I tell you, and things will work out swimmingly. Now, whenever I say that, it evokes an image of somebody standing with their hand in their hip, wagging their finger, telling you what to do, because that's in our nature. That's immediately what we feel like whenever God says, thou shalt not, and thou shalt. Immediately we think, who does he think he is? Well, he's God Almighty. God first. Whenever the man came, one of the Pharisees or the scribes or the Sadducees came to Jesus and asked him what was the greatest of the commandments. And the Lord said, to love what? Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And after that, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law. That's what the Lord said. God first, and treat everybody the same as you treat yourself. We were to look at Ezra and Nehemiah, one of the first things they did was get right with God. They apologized profusely. They begged and pleaded with God to forgive the sins of the whole people and for themselves. In other words, to make themselves a vessel that was ready to be used. This normal that had crept in on the children of Israel was destroying them. And this normal that has crept in on us today is destroying us inch by inch as well. Whenever people's feelings are more important than God's commands, you know you have a problem. Whenever what you think in your mind is more important than what God says, then you have a problem. That is the honest truth. Now, if you're afraid of losing out whenever you start living for God, and you will, because you're going to be spending time in church that maybe you didn't spend before, and you're going to be spending time reading your Bible that maybe you didn't before, you're going to be definitely spending time in prayer that you didn't before, and you're going to be spending time maybe speaking to folks about Jesus and telling them about the great things that he did for you and that he'll also do for them, which you didn't before, you're going to lose out. You're going to get people's backs up. You're going to annoy them. You're going to outright offend them. But don't stop. The Lord put that in his word so that you would know what would happen before it would happen and you can prepare yourself. I want to give you this little thought. If people would abandon you for serving the King of Kings, who only wants the best, in other words, heaven for every single person that has ever been born, and who wants a great life for everybody in this world, this is what God wants. Our troubles and persecutions come from meeting people that don't. If you are afraid of losing friends and family when you stand up for Jesus, they were never worth being your family, and they certainly were never your friend. If that's what it takes for you to keep your friends, they're not your friends. They keep you around to remind them that Christians can be broken and bought, that Christians are weak. And if you ever try to stand up for yourself, it's going to go harder and harder for you in the company of those people that you call, in quotes, friends. There will be loss. In Matthew and in Mark, it gives us these scriptures which tell us quite plainly that it could be quite a personal and a felt loss. It says, if your right eye offend you, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is better to enter into heaven blinded than it is to go to hell whole. And it says the same for the right hand. And Mark, it talks about the right foot. There will be loss. And Jesus always told us up front. He never lied to us. He never sugarcoated it. He said, there will be loss and there will be hardship. But I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will give you the victory. Again, in Matthew chapter 19, he said, look, for everyone that has to forsake anything, whether it be lands, houses, friends, family, riches, jobs, anything, for my sake and the gospel, I will reward him or restore him 100-fold. In this world and in the world to come, eternal life, because let's be honest, you're not going to just do it for the crack, just to see how people treat you. And I want you to have his promise as well, that whenever you are obeying the Lord, once you're saved and obeying the Lord, everything will work out according to his will. It'll all work out for the best. Now, I know I mention these words and this ethos quite a lot, because with everything that's going on in the world, let's be honest, year and a half ago, what was normal? Shops were open, people were winding up for Christmas, feasts, parties. Life was good. You could do anything, go anywhere, pretty much keep company with anybody. That was normal. The new normal a year and a half later is, it's getting back to that, but there's still a lot of warnings everywhere about face masks and vaccinations and people not wanting to breathe over other people or touch other people. This is a new normal. And all through it, people have adjusted. People call this the new normal, and they seem to be doing rightly, but we know on the inside they're not. But bear in mind too, if you were to go back to the end of the last war, I mean World War II, the churches were well subscribed to, because people's lives hung in the balance, especially in the big population centres. Churches were well subscribed to. Even to go back to, was it 2001, 9/11? Whenever those Muslim terrorists flew those planes into all those packed buildings and thousands of people went into eternity, the churches were packed. But before long, people started to get comfortable with the peace and safety, and the churches started to empty again. And we're here. Yes, it was 400 years, and that's all it took from Malachi until Matthew, Mark, Luke and John started writing their Gospels, and the church had turned completely against Jesus. It's been about 2,000 years since Jesus walked in the face of this world. And albeit that we have had the Holy Spirit working in the hearts and minds of men and women and boys and girls and leaders and paupers all over the world, it's gotten to the point where if Jesus came back, most of the churches would be his greatest enemies again. It's because they have accepted this compromise by tiny little increments. And their normal is now to be Christ rejectors and God haters and persecutors of anybody that would be a saved soul. And they'll be held responsible for it in the fullness of time. But you and I are responsible for ourselves. What made the difference in Ezra's and Nehemiah's day and makes a difference in souls today is the Word of God. And making it stick. It's not just that book we haul out from under a stack of magazines whenever we go to church a couple of times in a week. It is the very Word of God. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. It is the whole history of mankind, and it is the, and I don't mean up until today, I mean until mankind is done. Until every single person is dead and either in heaven or hell, it is the whole history of mankind. And we ought to give it a bit more reverence and a bit better of a place in our lives and in our hearts. Because it is only then, when you're walking and talking with God each day, that you will get the life that God knows you can have and that you can have, really. Not that you deserve, but the best of lives. The one we were made to have whenever God called Adam and Eve up out of the ground. That is our normal. That is the way that we should be. And I want to tell you tonight, for the low, low price of just a few minutes of your time every single day, you can start heading in that direction again. And instead of the world, the flesh, and the devil stealing everything that you have by inches, you can take back the ground that the world, the flesh, and the devil has stolen from you by feet, by leaps and bounds, when you get stuck into doing what God says and making that your normal. I'm stopping there. I say it's a quarter past. Thank you for your good time. God bless you. We've got one song to sing. I have it marked in my book. You can remain seated or standing for... Where are you? Hymn number 105. 105 in the big books. All that thrills my soul.
And the
fairest of 10,000. In my blessed Lord I sing. Amen. Let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in your presence. I pray that you would see us safely home. And we're still thinking on Stan, Lord. Please look out for him, I pray, and the rest of the family at this particular time. Please touch him and heal him, Lord. Please comfort him and, Lord, just let your presence be felt with him. Look after Esther and Tina, Pat and Steve as well, our absent brethren, Will and Christine and Marianne. Lord, just all of us, for Ling and Norman, Pat and Steve, Monica and myself, Christy, see us all safely home and back at the next appointed time. Help us, Lord, always. Remind us, I pray, to keep our eyes upon you. We love you and thank you, Lord. And we ask all this, excuse me, in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. 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 Folks, we're dismissed. God bless you. Shake hands and fellowship for a little bit.